listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
I am what I feel. Do you wrestle with that? I am what I feel. This is such a dangerous lie because feelings are so powerful. Feelings are real. Feelings are deeply personal. Feelings are deeply emotional. Feelings are incredibly powerful. And feelings are tied to our desires, and our desires can be incredibly strong. We can have strong feelings, and feelings are indicators. They're indicators of something that is real, that is going on inside of us. But just because we feel something and feel that it's real doesn't mean it's actually reality. It may not be at all. In fact, our feelings at times can skew reality. Our feelings at times can be even in conflict with reality. And so just because it's real doesn't mean it's reality. And if feelings become our highest priority or our highest reality, they become our identity. Since I feel this way, this is who I am. Whether it's a negative self-reflection or whether it's some way I view myself, and nothing could be further from the truth. Feelings inform you, but they should not lead you. Feelings should be worked through. They should not direct you. We don't suppress them. We don't avoid them. In fact, if we do, we cause all kinds of damage to our minds and our hearts and our souls, or even our very bodies. Like we pay attention to our emotions and our feelings. They're real and we have to pay attention to it. But they're not the highest truth. So we listen to the feelings, but they're not the driving force of our decisions, nor are they the measurement of actually what is true. Annie F. Downs, author, podcaster, speaker, she said, "My emotions get to ride, they just don't get to drive." Like they get to ride, they don't just get to drive. You know, think of for a moment your personhood, kind of like a car for a moment. And your feelings are in the car, but they should never be in the driver's seat. And they probably should not even be in the passenger seat. You should probably assign your feelings to the back seat. Like they're there. They can affect the mood of the car. They can constantly be speaking into your ear, and you hear, and you can hear what they're saying, and whether you like it or not, it's just how you feel. Like they're in the car, but they're not in the driver's seat. They take a back seat to other things. Some of my favorite memories as a kid, you know, just as a young kid growing up, was this right here, is when Dad would let me get in that driver's seat, and I kind of thought I was driving. You know, his hand was at the bottom, I'm sure, like this. But I love that. Now, the only time it ever happened was maybe in a parking lot or maybe on that gravel lane down to our house, which was pretty short, and I could kind of drive, and I could feel the car moving as I steered that car. And I loved the feeling of that. What a special privilege, you know, and the power that came with that sense that you were controlling this vehicle. But obviously, he never let me do that like on the highway. Like we didn't do it there to wreak havoc with my own life and other people's lives. Like that was not something that was ever going to happen when it actually mattered. And feelings are kind of like that. We don't let feelings have the driver's seat in our lives. We would never do that. We would never let it wreak havoc. And yet, we do it all the time. We allow our emotions and our feelings to take the driver's seat. We let our feelings determine our beliefs. We let our feelings determine our standard of truth. We let our feelings determine our identity. We let our feelings determine our actions and behaviors. And so our temptation, which either comes from our disordered desires, we've talked about that throughout this series, or from the father of lies, Satan himself, those emotions, those feelings, those thoughts, when we embrace them and accept them as part of who we are, instead of something that either needs to be reordered or submitted or demolished altogether, we often will say, "I am what I feel." Like this has become one of our highest truths, and we just think, "I'm just going to embrace it. I can't help it. It's the way I am." I'm just an angry person. It's just who I am. No, you don't have to be that. I chase the same high. I indulge the same temptation. I live it out in my life. I do it over and over again. I go back to the same feelings, the same thoughts, the same indulgences, which leads to the same compromises, the same shame, the same addiction, the same hopelessness. And the enemy's agenda comes to pass in my life whenever I live my life by my feelings and my emotions. Feelings should never rule you. There's a children's book. It's a great book for kids. And the kids' book, What Am I Feeling by Josh Straub is the book. What Am I Feeling by Josh Straub. And he helps children identify the feelings that they're having and giving them a name, identifying what it is that they're feeling. And then not allowing that to dictate their lives. There's a phrase that's repeated over and over again in the book, and it's this. A feeling is just a feeling. It's not in charge of you. A feeling is just a feeling. It's not in charge of you. And so one of the things it says is this. Your feelings matter, but it doesn't have to control you. A feeling is just a feeling. It's not in charge of you. And so throughout the book, these kids give the feeling a name. You know, when they feel that sickness in their tummy or whatever it is, you know, what is this? And helps them identify. It might be jealousy or sadness or disrespect or fears. Like when they're angry, identify the emotion. What is that anger stemming from? It's one of these things. So identify it. And the author would say this, you know, if you feel afraid, take a deep breath, name your feeling, and ask God to help you with it. And what a great line for all of us. Like when you have a feeling, take a deep breath, identify it, and then ask God to help you with it. So you know what to do with it. And throughout this little children's book, as it tracks these kids and their relationships with one another, which sometimes would lead into conflict, the author says, the rest of the day, they paid more attention to what they were feeling. They gave their feeling a name and thought twice before they acted. They even started to think what their friends might be feeling too. You know, how to have empathy for what was going on with their friends. And the whole story shows them overcoming and working through their fears and their sadness and their jealousy in a biblically grounded way to identify with empathy their feelings and the feelings of others. But the author doesn't say, hey, if you're feeling afraid, then you're just a fearful person, like that's who you are. No, he doesn't say that at all. A feeling is just a feeling. It's not in charge of you. What a great word for us today in a culture that has completely bought into the lie, I am what I feel. The key to dealing with feelings is to first take them to God. My decisions must involve faith, fact, and feeling, probably in that order. Because if they try to go in a different order, they fall. If I put facts first, then even if as I'm receiving the facts, I might have some facts or an objective perspective. I may not have a heavenly perspective. I may not have my mind set on that which God desires. If I put my feelings first, then it's not going to be honoring to the Lord. And it may not even be rooted in facts at all whatsoever. And so the order matters. Faith, facts, feelings. If I buy into the lie, I am what I feel, then I can go to two extremes very easily. One of those extremes is to think too lowly of myself. That when I look at myself and think the negative critical thoughts that I think, I can settle to think I'm worthless. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not strong, muscular enough. We have a low view of ourselves. But the other extreme, I am what I feel, would be to take a prideful position, that what I feel is most important and matters above anyone and everything else. Both would not be God-honoring. John Mark Comer, in his book, Live No Lies, he says that the philosopher Charles Taylor, in his seminal work, A Secular Age, wrote about how the West changed from a culture of authority to a culture of authenticity. That our Western culture has changed from a culture of authority to one of authenticity. And so, in other words, meaning we used to live by an external authority structures like God, the Bible, maybe tradition. And those things would lead or guide us. But now most Western people live from their internal, authentic self, what it wants to do. And he says in his work, he says the tipping point was Freud. And Mark Comer says, well, I'm no psychologist. Most of my psychologist friends tell me that savant that he was, Freud got a lot of things wrong. And yet many of his ideas created the cultural air that we now breathe. He says, prior to Freud, most people in the West thought about desires through the lens of the 4th century philosopher Augustine. In Augustinian view, the problem of the human condition isn't that we don't love, it's that we either love the wrong things or the right things, but in the wrong order. It's disordered. So it's not bad to love your job. But if you love your career more than your teenage son, that's a disordered love. That's going to create a lot of conflict between you and your son, and a lot of future problems as well. So he says, so the pre-Freud West human flourishing was about saying yes to the right desires, the higher desires for love, and saying no to the lower desires, the baser, more appetite kind of desires. I mean, why would we not follow a map that's been handed down to us, whether it be through Scripture, the Word of God, through other people's experiences and outcomes, what they've experienced in life, whether it be from those with a higher authority structure? Why would we not embrace that and learn from their mistakes? But Freud changed all that. He said, the highest value is you. For him, our most important desire was our libido, which he defined as our desire not just for sex, but for pleasure as a whole. But because which he defined as our desire in this moment, he said, because libido without restraint would lead to anarchy, our parents and our culture has put restraints on it, structures on it that repress us. And because of that, he says, your unhappiness is because other people are telling you you can't do stuff. And his ideas have now become normalized in a sinful society, and people are telling you all the time, you just do you. Follow your heart. Jesus said, follow me. Our culture says, believe in yourself. Jesus says, believe in me. Our culture says, live your truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Our culture says, as long as you're happy. And Jesus said, what would it profit you to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? Our culture says, be true to yourself. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. In fact, that phrase, John Mark Comer points this out, that phrase, be true to yourself, is a quote from Shakespeare's play Hamlet. The original said this, this above all, to thine own self be true. That was the original phrase. And of course, he points out, he says, do you remember who said that line? It was Polonius the Fool. It was the fool who said it. Yet today, like, we quote it like gospel. Like, this is it, but just be true to yourself. We've bought into the lies that truth is found within ourselves. And what I feel about myself is what you must feel about me as well. We're the one of the first generations, really, to say, my identity comes from within me, and everyone else must affirm it. As opposed to, through most of human history, my identity comes from outside of myself. That I am who God has declared me to be. I'm created in his image, in his likeness. That's where my value is found. I have a creator who has made me and designed me. And because of that, we've now come to this point where my feelings have become the highest authority. I need every person on the planet to affirm the identity that comes from within me. And if you don't approve and support of that, then you're the problem. In fact, it could go beyond that. Maybe if you don't see it the same way, then you're an oppressor or a bigot or you're unloving. In earlier times, we might actually have thought it's never fitting to deny God. But now we live in a culture that says it's never right to deny self. There is a change in how we think. Self is the new God. It's the new spiritual authority. It's the new morality of it all. And we see it permeating through all of us in our lives, in every day that we live. And we see it in big cultural battles that we see going on as well. We even see it when we're seeing biological males who are competing in women's sports because of how they feel, how they see themselves. Their feelings about themselves is the highest authority. And some realms have completely robbed girls of championships and things that they've worked for. It goes all the way back to lies that Freud was perpetuating. And we have put a crushing weight on ourselves that we were never intended to bear. And honestly, the strongest surface level desires we have are not even the deepest desires of our heart, because they don't come from the bedrock layer of our souls. And if we look deep enough, we would realize we actually ache for God Himself. We ache for who He is, to live in His love, to experience His peace and His presence. And so in week one of this series, when we were talking about live no lies, we talked about how the lies come to us, how Satan himself, the devil, is the primary stratagem to wreak havoc in our souls and our society. And here's how it happens. These three things: deceptive ideas, the devil. I don't know how he does it, but he plants these deceptive ideas in our minds, which is why even you probably at some point this week thought, why did I just think that? He gives us deceptive ideas that play to our disordered desires, the flesh, which become normalized in sinful society, the world. It's how He works. But God has a different way for us. I want us to look at a scripture this morning. If you have a Bible device, let's look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18 together. And I want to help frame some of this up with what God would have to say about it. James 1, 13 through 18. And the text will be up here on the screen. You can follow along. But here's what the author says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Let's pause there for a moment. God's not tempting you. He's not a manipulative God. You know, when you go on your sugar-free diet and the Girl Scouts show up with the cookies at the door, do they still do that? I'm not sure. And you're like, oh, God, I see what you're trying to do to me. No, that's not how He's working. He's not tempting you. We're tempted, it says, when we are allured by our own desires, our own enticing desires. Look, I'm not a good fisherman, but I know using the right bait matters. And I know that if you're going to use a lure, it needs to be alluring to the fish and its environment and what it, in that moment, desires. Bait has to be enticing. And unfortunately, every one of us, we've bit on bait. We know what it means, what it feels like to get set and caught, reeled in, filleted and fried. We've probably experienced all of that in our own lives before. Where I gave in to something that was alluring and enticing, set, caught, reeled in, filleted and fried. And maybe for you, maybe it was a computer when everyone else was asleep. Maybe it was a bottle of alcohol that no one else knew about. Maybe it was inappropriate texting that somehow made you feel seen right now. Maybe you're just tempted to fill your life with other things than God, and you keep doing it over and over. Being tempted to sin, that's not the sin. Jesus was tempted as a man when He walked on this earth, and he was without sin. So being tempted is not the sin. Feeling a desire for that is not the sin. We have feelings. We have desires. That's not the sin in and of itself. It's what we do with it. Just because the bait is set does not mean that there's no way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 specifically says that when we are tempted, God provides a way out. That's one thing God does. It's a promise for you. Every time you're tempted, He provides a way out. I think that's the scripture where we get, a lot of people will say, God won't give you more than you can handle. They mean like, I guess they mean temptation or something. And that phrase gets, the Bible actually never says that. What it says is if you're tempted, He will provide a way out. If you would seize it. So when you're tempted to cheat or lie or engage in destructive behaviors or indulge or seek pleasure or pursue greed, in those moments when you're tempted to say what you shouldn't say and message an old boyfriend or girlfriend, or God is not tempting you. He's providing a way out for you. It's what God promises to do. And the question is, can God rescue and restore us even after we take the bait and get caught, filleted, and fried? And the answer is yes, he can rescue and restore us. But he would rather you trust him so that when we're tempted, he can show us a way out. And he will get us out of that temptation. He's providing a way out for you. The text goes on to say in verse 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We're talking about eternal death here. The implication here is that's what hell is. It just means being completely separated from God. That's what hell is. It's where God is not. And sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death, eternal separation from God. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So James explains where temptation actually comes from. Each person is tempted when we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. And then when those desires are conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. Like where that sin leads is obvious. God knows where it's leading. He knows it always leads to death. And so because of that, we have to understand temptation is the first stage in the process. Temptation bringing out forth sin, that's the second stage. The third stage is when it's full grown and it brings death. And the only thing that's going to keep that from happening is if we are saved and forgiven, if we receive the grace that Jesus is offering to each and every one of us who would submit our lives to his lordship and believe and trust in him for our salvation instead of our own way. That's the only way out of it. And the point is, God knows where our disordered desires lead. It leads straight to death. He knows the path that that's on, which is why sometimes whenever you were younger and you would make a decision and you felt like your parents were overreacting, it's because they knew where the path led to. God is that kind of a father. He's not a killjoy. He is a God who loves you so much, and he knows where that sin leads. He knows where disordered desires leads, that if you start to take that path, he knows the outcome is death, and he loves you so much. He is the Father of heavenly lights. Like everything he gives you, it says, is a gift. Every good gift comes from him. He is that kind of a loving God who wants to give good gifts to his children. He can be trusted. He is wonderful and incredible. He's not holding out on you like the deceiver wants you to think. That's why James says, don't be deceived about who God is. He is a father who gives good gifts to his children. Don't believe the lie from Satan. Go with your feelings in this moment. He says, don't be deceived. God is providing for you. He is faithful. He's sure. His love is unfailing. He's supreme, sovereign, pure, righteous, just, forgiving, merciful, sincere, and steadfast. And so you can trust him. James 1:18 says he chose to give us birth by his true word, and that we, out of all of his creation, we are the firstborn, like the most prized creation. That's his As his children. He doesn't want you to live in a way that says, I am what I feel. Not with that mentality. There's a better way. Jody Hickerson from Eastside Christian Church was speaking to this very issue. And she said it this way. Here's what we need to do in this moment. And you can even write these things down. She said, we need to recognize the lies, walk with the wise. We need to drop the disguise and let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. Yeah, it all rhymes. I liked it. I couldn't help it. As soon as she said it, I'm like, that's for me. Recognize the lies. Recognize the lies. And so we're going to start with that. Recognize the lies, walk with the wise, drop the disguise, and live or let the Spirit lead our lives. We need to recognize the lies through God's eyes. Like, sometimes it's hard to know what is the lie and which is the truth unless you actually know the truth. We need to get to the root of the problem, the core of the issue. Carlos Whitaker He said, we spend our lives cleaning the cobwebs when we need to kill the spider. And that's oftentimes what we do. We just keep trying to clean out the cobwebs of our life, and we try to keep shaping up and changing our behaviors and fixing our problems, when the spider represents the agreement we've made with a lie. We need to kill the lie. Recognize the lie that we're believing in our life. And we do that by knowing the truth. We need to see through God's eyes and let his word be the authority that I submit to. He's my creator. He's my sustainer. He's the one that loves me and has the best for me. I need to hear from him. We need the truth. And we need to make that 18-inch journey from our head to our heart so they can begin to change our hearts. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you. A lot of you know this verse. The truth will set you free. Like, there's freedom when you know the truth. That's what God has for you. It's freedom. And so in these moments, when the lies are coming at you, whether it's your disordered desires, deceptive ideas from Satan, when the lies come, you need to let the truth of God's word speak to that lie. Jody Hickerson says it like this. When the enemy of your souls tells you you're weak, you can fight back and say, because of Isaiah 40:31, I know in him I'm strong. When the enemy suggests you're a failure, you can refute him with the truth that says in Romans 8:37, I'm more than a conqueror. When the enemy tells you you're rejected, you can fight back with the truth that says in Ephesians 1:6, in Christ I'm accepted through his glorious grace. When the enemy suggests you're not important, I can refute him with James 1:18, I am God's prized creation. When the enemy says nobody likes you, you can fight back with Psalm 17:8, I am the apple of God's eye. When the enemy says you are a victim, you can fight back with the truth from 1 Corinthians 15:57 that says, in Christ, I am victorious. When the enemy says, you are so alone, you can fight back with the truth of Joshua 1:5 that says, I'm never alone. When the enemy says, you are worthless and unworthy, you can fight back with the truth from John 3:16 that says, Jesus has given me eternal life by laying down his life for me because he loved me so much. When you think I'm worthless, I'm not good enough because I'm not smart enough, I'm not thin enough, I'm not whatever, you can quote Ephesians 2:10, I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for me to do. You need to recognize the lies through the truth of God's word. Recognize the lies. Then walk with the wise. Recognize the lies, walk with the... In fact, go ahead and say that. It's kind of fun. Go ahead and say it with me. You ready? Recognize the lies, walk with the wise. Recognize the lies, walk with the lies. We'll start doing a little... You can work on that, some of you musical type. Get Keith Kirkner to start working on a rap right now. He'll probably have it done by... been about 5 minutes. Recognize the lies, walk with the wise. God did not set things up for us to follow our own heart. In other words, we don't just, it's not just about me and what I feel, me, myself, and I alone. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Whoever walks with fools will suffer harm. If we want to break from this lie, I am what I feel like doing, we have to stop surrounding ourselves with people who just do what they feel like doing. Stop running with people who say, make up your own truth if you want to live by the truth. Stop running with people who make terrible decisions if you want to make good decisions. Now, I'm not saying we don't have friendships with people who are think completely opposite of us or that don't follow God whatsoever. I'm not saying we don't have relationships with people like that or friendships with like that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the people that are in that inner circle of your life, those people that you draw super close, you need to walk with the wise in your life. You need those depths of relationship that help you pursue God. We need people in our inner circle who call us out, people who know God, people who encourage us to submit our feelings to his lordship. We need people who will hold us accountable. We need wise people in our life. That's why oftentimes we encourage you to get in a life group. That's why we often encourage you to get in a growth group. Get with people who want to walk with the Lord and you get in a group like that, there's wisdom there. They need you and you need them. God uses people in your life to speak truth to you. That's how you recognize the lies and walk with the wise. We need each other. So recognize the lies, walk with the wise. And then number three is drop the disguise. Drop the disguise. Some of us have gotten really good at hiding and faking. We wear a mask. We only let people see one version of us. Oftentimes even hiding the very feelings that we're dealing with. We've not grown up learning that our emotions and our feelings are important and they matter, and we need to be able to express those. That's why sometimes whenever we're doing three-thirds in some of our life groups, one of the questions they will sometimes ask is, what did you like about this? What did you not like about this text? That doesn't change at all whether that text is right or wrong or true or not. It's just how you feel about it. Like, how does this make you feel? Like, those things matter. We need people in our life where we can be honest and we can be open. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James would later go on. We were reading chapter 1, but in chapter 5, he'll go on to say this. Confess your sins to each other. How many of you made that a habit in your life? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. Like, there's healing when we confess and we are open and honest, when we drop the disguise, when we begin to realize that most of us are like the rest of us, like we face very similar struggles and feelings that can lead us astray and sometimes in different directions in different ways. We all have patterns that we can get stuck in, and when we keep it hidden, when that happens, it just keeps repeating itself. And that's what our enemy wants. He wants to keep us pretending. This is why we already have posted on our website, and I'll allude to this a little bit later when we start the practices we want to encourage you to do this week, a spiritual preparation worksheet that allows you to begin to work through confession. And why one of the things we're going to post is some accountability questions that you can use with an accountability person in your life, where you can begin to share these things openly and honestly with each other, because we need that. We need to break free from the lie. I am what I feel. This is just who I am. We need to recognize the lies, walk with the wise, drop the disguise, and let the Spirit lead our lives. Let the Spirit lead our lives. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to lead us. We're not left up to our own devices. We don't have to come up with our own willpower for this. God has already provided His Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us through this struggle. In Galatians 5, 16 to 17, Paul says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want." We have to say no to disordered desires. And we're especially not to say, well, because I feel this way, this is just who I am. In fact, verses 18 through 19 go on to describe what happens when we buy into that lie. I am what I feel, and I do what I feel. Here's the outcome. It tells us. He goes on to describe it this way. The results are clear. Sexual morality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, drunkenness, etc., etc. He has quite the list there. That's the outcome. But the text goes on in verses 22 and 25 and says, but the fruit of the Spirit produces something that's completely opposite of that. It produces things like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the fruit of the Spirit produces in our lives. The Holy Spirit is at work in us and produces that. With our cooperation, of course, with our surrender, our submission. It's not so much like, how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? It's really like, how much of you does He have? And when I submit myself to His leading, here's the outcome of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 says, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. you are free. Doesn't that sound good? You don't have to be a slave to what you feel like doing. You don't have to be lured, set, caught, reeled in, filleted, fried again and again and again. You don't have to be a slave to how you feel, whether that's to yourself or to others. If we just submit to the Holy Spirit. And to people who refuse to submit to the Holy Spirit, to those people who say, my feelings are the highest authority in my life, and perhaps even in other people's lives as well, when that happens, we will never be able to surrender to what God's word has for us. We won't experience the freedom because pride is going to get in the way. I've put myself at the center of it all. Never underestimate the importance of letting Scripture tell you how it is rather than the other way around. We need God's word to do it. There is a better way. Recognize the lies, walk with the wise, drop the disguise, and let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. This week, we want to challenge you to do a couple things. One, in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, that's our memory work this week. So when you go to our website, and right there on our homepage, northsidechristianchurch.net, scroll down to the Live No Lies big banner of our sermon series, and it says Access Resources, and you click on it. That's our memory verse for this week. I want to encourage you to memorize Romans 8, verses 5 through 6. It's right there on our website, so you can put God's word into your mind this week. And then I want to encourage you on that same area there, there's a link to a spiritual preparation worksheet, which will take you through a series of personal reflection and confession with the Lord. It's basically a general examination of your conscience, where you can look at your own thoughts, your own words, and your own deeds, and confess those to the Lord and invite Him in to work in those areas of your life. And so we just want to encourage you to do that this week. And with that exercise and that confession, we're also encouraging you to, whether it's for a meal or it's for a day, to fast and pray. And just use that time where you fast from a meal so that every hunger pain that comes in those moments is a reminder to lean into Jesus for His strength, to lean into the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, and perhaps to reflect on that scripture that you've memorized and to just show your dependence on God. So I really want to encourage you to do that this week. And I also want to encourage you to respond. You know, perhaps today you are sitting here and you've yet to make Jesus the Lord, the King of your life. And when James says that sin leads to death, this is what Scripture reveals over and over again. It's what Jesus said Himself, that we are in need of a Savior to redeem us, to forgive us. We have two problems. We're guilty and we're sick. And through His blood shed on the cross, we have the forgiveness of sins. Our guilt is removed. And He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live a new life, to walk with Him, so that over time, some of these deep desires that are disordered begin to change through the power of the Holy Spirit as we surrender and submit to His Lordship in our lives. Maybe today you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. I want to give you a chance to do that. There's a seat card in the chair in front of you. You can fill that out and drop it at the offering boxes on the walls as you leave, the black boxes, and that can begin a conversation. You can meet me over here at Decision Point. I'd love to talk with you there. Maybe you're watching online, and you can just go to northsidechristianchurch.net, and from there you can /decision. That'll allow you to open a conversation with us as well. We encourage you just to respond to what God is having you to do. And then also, I just want to say this. Our prayer team is going to be coming down the sides of the room today. They've already been praying for you and with some of you, and they would love to pray with you today. And so this would be a great time as we're singing, just to go to someone on the side of the room and just let someone pray with you, for you, over you, or for someone that's on your heart and mind today that you just want someone to pray with you for that. Love to spend some time with them and just let God lead us. So I just want to ask, if you just stand to your feet, I just want to say a quick prayer. And then we're just going to sing together. Really a song that's a declaration of freedom. It's a song that would declare we're not slaves to our own desires, our own feelings. We're We belong to the Lord. And so, Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this morning, Northside. Before you go, make sure you check in and let us know you were here. Text the word CHECK to 417-233-1200. If you want to respond to today's service, you can do that online through Decision Point. If you want to know more about baptism or becoming a member, you can request more info at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision. This is also the place to find out about our life groups, find out what sort of service opportunities there are, or if you just need to get in touch with a minister. And if you're online, you probably use social media too. Make sure you're following along with Northside on our Facebook page, Instagram account, YouTube channel, or Twitter. We are glad that you chose to join us this morning. As we head out for the week, let's make sure we take the love of God with us. Take good care of each other, Northside.